Please turn to Luke chapter 8. Found on page 1225 in the Pew Bible. And as somebody looked at the sermon title, they said to me before the service, "Oh, finally a sermon directed right toward me." A reference to maybe being a little hard of hearing. Well, I'll mention that just once briefly, but that's not the focus. Now, I might say, if you're one of the ones who likes to take a little nap during the sermon, I will mention that as well, a little bit more extensively. So it might be directed toward you, if that's where you like to do. Page 1226, Luke 8:1-15, and children, you might just listen. I'm going to talk about a number of situations, including one with parents and children, and you might draw one or two of those situations. Let's hear the word of God. "And it came about soon afterward that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Another seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Another seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Another seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, 'To you it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they may not be saved, believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and have no firm root. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, this is the one to have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who hear the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." In the movie Cool Hand Luke, there's a famous line where the jailer addresses the inmates and says, "What we have here is a failure to communicate." And just this week, Indian University found itself in that same position. They voted to change the name of a building to add the name of Bill Garrett, the first black Big Ten player, to one of the buildings on campus, so that it would be the Garrett Vulgar building. But shortly thereafter, Garrett's widow announced she was in opposition to the plan to have her husband's name put on the building. IU had failed really to communicate with her about her desires. No, that's not unusual. Quite often in life, there will be breakdowns in communication. And most times that breakdown is that people fail to listen. They maybe assume that the widow is okay with the name change. They maybe assume certain things. Now, sometimes it can be a physical problem, a problem of hearing. And I remember being a visiting preacher and preaching in a nursing home, and there was one Reformed Presbyterian there, and as we did that, she wanted to be there. She normally didn't come because she couldn't hear, and the staff knew that, and they put her right here. And they had a mic, and I used my voice, pulpit voice, to preach at her. And then went afterward and shouted in your ear, "Can you hear any of that?" And she said, "No." Didn't hear a word. But she had a hearing aid. She wanted to hear. Physically, she couldn't. Other times, we hear, but we hear through a filter. And it colors what we hear. Or perhaps the easiest example of that is in politics. The president gives a speech. What do the people hear? Well, if you're a Republican or Democrat, if you're a liberal or conservative, you will filter it through some filtering system. And some will be enthusiastic and some will say, "Well, that was dreadful. The president said the same words." But our inclination here affected what we heard and how we received it. Made all the difference in the world. Sometimes a person has no desire to hear. And I think of that with children. You tell your children it's time to get ready for bed. So those words physically go into their ears. Well, yes, they do, but I didn't hear you, Mom. They didn't want to hear. And sometimes, and I think this is most often the case, we're not really concentrating well. You know, a seminary professor that was speaking at a Christian college, and they weren't real agreeable to his theology, and he spoke, and afterward there were some questions, and one of the young men raised the question, "You know, professor, why did you say such and such?" And there soon was a debate because half the class said the guy said this and the other class said he said that. And there was disagreement about what the professor had said. And it had been taped and they actually got out the tape and listened to it. And both groups were wrong. Both groups were misquoting this professor. And that happens all the time. All you have to do is to do a little counseling of marriages and you'll have couples come together, and you really wonder, were they in the same room when this conversation took place? Because the wife is saying, "You know, all I'm saying is how much I love my husband," and he's saying, "Well, all she did was complain about the things that I didn't do all day long." And well, he stormed out and didn't even tell me where he's going. And the husband says, "Well, I told her plainly I was going back to the office. I had to finish this certain project." And you wonder, what room were they in? Because they did not listen closely to what the other person was saying. And that breakdown was caused by that failure to communicate, that failure to listen. And these are important situations. A family that is having a breakdown of communication, a husband and a wife that aren't communicating, that's serious. But even more important, as we look at this portion of the Word of God, is how important it is that we listen to Christ. And the lesson is that we're to work hard to hear and to heed the words of Christ. And that's what this parable is telling us. So the first point is that the purpose of parables. And we notice in verse 4 that Jesus is attracting large crowds from various cities. They're coming. And as he sees this large crowd, he begins to speak to them in parables. And the question is why? Because today, if we have a large crowd coming, well, that's great. That's an indication of success. And the church is claimed to be the largest church in America. And that's, that goes without saying that they are the most successful church in America. They have the largest crowd. And churches today will do many different things to be able to attract people in, to get them into the door. They have skits and plays up front, or they have fancy PowerPoint presentations that show movie clips and the rest during the worship, or they have live nativity scenes with all sorts of animals at Christmas time. And then you get the really strange ones that have car raffles and wrestling matches and things like that. As if you can fill up a place, that then suddenly you're successful. But Jesus' thinking is entirely different. He knows as this vast audience is coming to him, most of them are not coming out of a desire to know God better, to have a closer relationship with God, which should be what draws them in. Some are coming out of mere curiosity. They've heard a report. They may be heard of reports of blind being healed and lepers being healed and want to investigate and see, is this really so? Some, this is the latest fad, so to speak, and so they're attracted and see what's going on. But this is the most exciting thing going on in the Middle East right now, and you want to check it out for yourself. Jesus is concerned about the superficiality of the crowd. He wants them to think more deeply, to understand God better. And so he uses parables to do that. Well, why? Well, he quotes Isaiah 6, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. For those who work at it, they will understand. And those who are merely superficial, they go away scratching their heads. Now, parables have been described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And as such, it can conceal the truth from some while revealing it to others. Because on the one hand, you can look at it from a purely earthly point of view. In this parable of the sowers, well, you know, it's got some good lessons about farming. You know, be careful where you sow your seed. Don't put it on hard ground. You know, scare the birds away so they don't come along and eat up your grain that you've sown so carefully. You know, take care of the weeds. Get them out of the way so they don't become a problem. And so you could go away. Well, that was a good advice. Those are things I really should have known anyway about farming. But, you know, that's good practical advice about how to be a good farmer. But if you think that way, you've missed the message. You've missed what Christ was trying to say. And so to get at the core of what he's saying, sort of the heavenly message, you need to think deeper. To dig for it. To have a genuine concern to understand the point of the parable. And so the parables can be a goldmine of truth. But it's for those who are earnest, for those who seek it, for those who want to find it. and really becomes a judgment on those who are casual and are careless. Well, B, as we look at this parable, as we begin to look at it, we need to see in verse 11 that the seed is the Word of God. And the question is, why did Jesus use that image of seed to express what the Word of God is? When we think about it, seed has an almost infinite capacity for life. Take some seed, you put it in good soil, and it produces a hundredfold. You take that hundredfold, and the next year you put it in good soil, and it'll produce, you do the mathematics, 10,000-fold. The third year, you take that accumulated seed and put it in good soil, and now you're a millionfold. And I'll let the mathematicians figure it out from there. But it's almost limitless. The amount of life that can come from that seed. And of course, God's Word is seed par excellence. A seed that has an incredible capacity to give new life. But just think about the day of Pentecost. You take the 12 apostles and suddenly you have 5,000, 3,000. Multiplied a hundredfold and then later more. The seed is good. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. But the second point, the reason for good fruit or no fruit, goes back to the soil, to how that word is received, to how that word is heard. And Christ uses the image of four different soils, and really it's representing four different hearts. What is the response of the person's heart to that Word of God? Well, first we have the hard heart. There are many hearts that are unresponsive to anything religious, to anything remotely dealing with Christianity. And for many people, their life is tied up in maybe sports and drinking beer, or maybe trips to the beauty shop, or living the good life, or preparing all a fancy meal and spending all day getting ready, or listening to the latest gossip, or maybe the latest celebrity gossip on TV. And that's what intrigues them. That's what interests them. And their desire is for nothing more than that. And others view God's truth as really maybe a little too difficult. You know, it's hard to figure out. There are many claims about religion. You know, there's this problem of sin, but everybody does it, so do I need to be concerned? And they dismiss it. And the result is, they may hear God's word. They may go to a funeral of a friend and hear the word being preached, or maybe someplace where somebody gives their prayer of invocation. But it just falls off them. They don't respond. Next is the shallow heart. And one of the things in Palestine, if you planted the seed on rocky ground, it would spring up and actually grow faster out of the ground because of the warmth of the ground, but then it would quickly wither because it can't reach moisture. It has no root that goes down deep into the ground. And then the dry times, it'll just wither away. And so there are those who have shallow hearts. They have no root, no ground in them. And it's like a young man who made a really dazzling profession of faith and began speaking out boldly, testifying and giving his testimony. Every chance he got, he was even going around and rebuking some of the older Christians for, why are you so cold? Why aren't you more zealous? And then it happened that he broke his leg. He faced adversity and his whole attitude changed. He began cursing God. He got involved in a lawsuit against an innocent party trying to extract money. He forgot all the Christians he was with, and he really fell away from following Christ. There was no true conversion, no true root of faith in him. And so when adversity came, his true condition came out. That he really wasn't believing. He learned the right things to say. He brushed up against Christianity. He knew what it was involved in it. But he lacked true faith. And I've been told that many of those who are openly hostile to Christ often started out this way. They made sort of a halfway commitment. Maybe very, very zealous. But then something happened, some adversity, and they turned away and they ended up bitter and broken and angry. Instead of letting Christ into their hearts, they backed out. And it shows in their anger and their response. It's often worse than be completely worldly, is to go that distance and then back away. Well, the third heart is an infected heart. It's infected, as you look at verse 14, with worries, with riches, and with the pleasures of this life. These are the things that can choke out an interest in Christ. You cannot have a divided heart, one that wants to serve riches and one that wants to serve Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew, you cannot serve two masters. You can't have a divided loyalty. Ultimately, one or the other is going to win out. And in this case, if you're infected with the worries or riches or pleasure of this life, it will win out. And I can't help but think of a couple of friends of mine way back in our college years when they were wondering about God, about Christ, about what did God want of their lives, what did God desire for them. Should they even become pastors? Maybe missionaries. And they look and they say, where are they now? Well, one's retired early so that he can enjoy cruises and trips to Europe and all the rest. That's his life. They're seeing new sights. Another, you know, has a fancy car, the widescreen TV that goes all the way across the living room, it seems, and the rest. They attend church now and then when it's convenient. But as I look, there's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual zeal. There's only spiritual deadness to them. The world has choked away any spiritual life, any spiritual desire they have. Well, the fourth soil is the good heart, verse 15. Those who hear the word with honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. It implies that this last soil is a receptive heart. A heart that is eager for God, who wants to know God, who wants to know God's truth. He's going to hold fast to it. He's going to embrace it. It's not going to be just something that is a passing fancy. A stage that you go through that you outgrow in 6 or 8 months. It implies doing what God says, what Christ says, bearing forth fruit with perseverance, with steadfastness. It implies it isn't easy. It's not simple. It requires effort. It requires continuous effort to do this. And it implies there'll be areas where you honestly look at your life, what you do, and look at what God has said, what Jesus Christ has said, there's going to be change. You'll be looking at your life and say, you know, what I do in the beauty parlor,
When I listen to gossip and gossip back to that, one cutting my hair is gossip. I can't do that as a Christian. Or my thought life. Those thoughts of lust that I too often entertain. Well, that really is committing adultery in my heart. I can't do that. I need to change. So we hear. We really hear. We really listen to what God has said, what Christ has said. And heed it. But the third point is, why is it so vital? Why is it so crucial how we hear? It's because of who the speaker is. You know, if you're to have a physical problem and you go to the doctor and the doctor examines you and gives a diagnosis and says, well, hey, that problem with your shoulder will go away if you just do this exercise, you know, 30 minutes a day. And then later on you see me that same day and mention your shoulder. And I say, well, hey, just drink two glasses of milk every day and it'll take care of the problem. Which one would you listen to? I hope you listen to the doctor. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what the situation is and what the solution is. How much more in the spiritual realm, where it's Jesus who does the talking, who is the Word incarnate, who is God's ultimate communication to us. As Rich prayed in his prayer from Hebrews 1. God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us. Not man, but God has spoken to us. And the ultimate way in which he's spoken to us is through Jesus Christ. And he's communicated to us what we need for life and for godliness, for eternal life, for salvation, for abundant life. As found in the words of Christ. As we listen, as we react, as we're told we're to trust him for the forgiveness of our sins, for new life, we need to heed those words. As he's told us we're to seek God and his kingdom first and foremost in our lives, we need to listen well and pay attention. And I know there are times it can be hard. Because there will be times when maybe you want to take a little nap during the sermon. And there are lots of reasons for that. Maybe you're on a new medicine that makes you sleepy. And you're fighting against that. Or maybe you're used to a lot of outdoor activity and your job has you doing a lot of things. And you come in and you're sitting down and it's hard. Or maybe the message is boring, and I suspect I've done one or two or maybe a few more than that over the years. But to remember, ultimately, that it's God who's speaking. And if nothing else, you've heard the word being read. And I know it can be hard to get up and have devotions early in the morning and to concentrate and become words on a page and something you do out of routine. But we need to be sure that we're hearing what God is saying, what Jesus Christ is saying to us. To listen, and to listen well is hard. But it bears much fruit. And that's the lesson as we look at this portion of the Word of God. To hear, to listen carefully, and then act. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, as we look at this portion of your word, we pray that we would be like those who Jesus instructed, he who has ear, let him hear. That we would pay attention to what you said. And part of it is just to concentrate on your communication to us. That we need good hearts. Hearts that are desirous of hearing you speak. Who are not satisfied with the superficial. Just of having the words come into our ears or having read the page. But meditate. And think about and apply. Help us to do that. Help us to think deeply about what you're saying to us and to realize it's the communication from the living God. And we would set to see and act on that. We pray these things in Christ's name.